Church family, we come this morning to our second to last week in the book of Ephesians. It's our last week walking through the armor of God, and as I was standing in the back just praying again through the passage, it always is interesting to me when we speak about the armor of God and spiritual warfare, what gets the focus and the attention? On one hand, when we say the phrase spiritual warfare, the extremes are either that sounds scary, let's not think about it, or we become just completely engrossed in figuring out all the nuances of the demonic army and their hierarchy, and then when really, if you read scripture cover to cover, that is not anywhere the primary focus. The demons are real, to be sure. They've got organization and structure, but we're not charged with figuring all that out. Instead, the focus in the armor of God is not so much on the enemy and understanding all of his tactics as it is putting on the armor. But then when we come to the armor, oftentimes we can get, and if you pick up different books, and I'm not in any way saying this critically, but just as I've observed, when we think about the armor, we get hung up on the imagery, the belt, the breastplate, the helmet. What did that look like on the Roman soldier? And the reality is our weapons are not a belt and a breastplate. The armor is truth, righteousness, the gospel, salvation. And then as we look at all the armor and we think, okay, there tends to be when we speak of this armor, and you can think of the different diagrams, and I've done it before. I remember the first time I taught through the armor of God as a passage as a youth pastor. It was a few weeks after I had separated my shoulder playing football with the high school guys. And I had to bring up a volunteer as I was in a sling and use one hand to put, you know, the Easter pageant armor on poor Jacob Mathis, who was my volunteer that night. And we can get fixated on all those pieces yet. And I think back to even when I taught it, I'm not sure that once we got the sword in the hand of the warrior, that we then went far enough to what else Paul includes in the armor. And it's vital, because if at the crux of spiritual warfare is Satan and the demonic host opposition to the gospel moving forward, to the mission of God to seek and save sinful men and women, boys and girls, if the heart of that if that is at the heart of the opposition, then even in the own history of our country, where we have seen major breakthroughs in men and women, boys and girls coming to faith in Christ, it has always followed as the result of what we will see today, the final piece of the armor. But because it doesn't get any armor imagery, we often don't see it and employ it for what it is. So I invite you, turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and as you go there, find verse 18. I'm going to back up here to verse 14, or verse 13. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, in light of the fact that you have a real enemy who is powerful, who is crafty, who is deceptive, and you can't see him or his minions, in light of this fact, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything, preparing yourself to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore. And then it says this, verse 18. The command, stand firm, therefore, by praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. With this in view, stand firm, being on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for the saints. And 18, there are two participles, praying and being alert. Both of them describe how we stand firm, meaning that if you go through all the armor of God and you understand all of it, but you are not vigilantly watching and praying, you're still not suited up for the battle. We stand firm by praying and being on alert. In fact, how it's structured, it's not just that we stand firm as if prayer is something separate from the armor. Really, prayer is the primary way We suit up in the armor. We stand firm by praying. We put on the pieces by praying. It says, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying, present tense. It means prayer is to habitually and continuously mark our life if in fact we are in Christ. Prayer is not to be something we do on occasion, but look, praying, follow the alls in this passage, at all times, all occasions, in all seasons, all moments. Prayer is not something we do at a meal. It's not something we do before bedtime. No, Paul words it elsewhere. This is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Be living a life where you are almost constantly in a state of prayer. We are to pray at all times and all occasions. And then he says, in the Spirit. Now, when we read in the Spirit, that can, depending on your background, bring a lot of different connotations and sound very mysterious. But that preposition we translate in, it's correct, but maybe this would help clarify it. Pray by the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means to pray by the Spirit. We'll say, Pastor, what do you mean to pray by the Spirit? It means that I am praying, prompted by, driven by, constrained by, guided by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is directing what I pray and how I pray. We'll say, well, how does the Holy Spirit pray? If I'm to pray like the Holy Spirit prays, well, what is it the Holy Spirit prays for? Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit prays for us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And what does the Holy Spirit pray? The Spirit prays the perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit is always praying the will of God. So then what should drive, if we're going to be praying at all times, if our lives are going to be marked by prayer, we're going to stand firm, therefore, by praying, and we're to pray driven, governed, prompted by the Spirit, what does that mean for how we try to pray? It means we must be focused when we pray on seeking to pray the will of God, not the will of Wes. It says praying at all times with all prayer and petition. What does all prayer and petition mean? Simply put, and we'll see this in a moment, when Scripture talks about what we communicate, how we pray, there's a lot of different ways we pray. Prayer sometimes looks like thanksgiving and adoration and praise. Prayer sometimes looks like petition and supplication and asking. Sometimes prayer is confession. Paul is saying is, we're not just highlighting one way in which we pray. We pray. In all the ways that we're commanded to pray, we pray at all times, governed and directed by the Holy Spirit, not some mysterious, but seeking to pray the will of God with this in view. Here's what's driving as we're praying. Being on the alert. Being on the alert, present tense, it means we should always be in a constant state of alertness, aware of our surroundings, what is going on. Listen how it's used elsewhere in Scripture. It's to be awake rather than asleep. It's to be vigilant in awareness, surrounded by threatening peril. It's to be alertly concerned about others and what's going on. Jesus used it when he called for alert watching for his return. He also used this same term when he told the disciples in the garden, be on alert. Don't fall into temptation. It's to be awake, to be aware. And in what way? Look what he says. Being alert with all perseverance, with all tenacity, with all diligence, with all devotion. I'm not just to be awake and alert. I'm to be sober-minded and alert, but I am to do so with a spirit of tenacity, of devotion, of abandoned and relentless pursuit, to be obstinate in my persistence. When he says, I am to be alert in all with all perseverance, it's the same word used in Acts 2:42 when describing the early church, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. That word devoted means to be stubbornly committed to something in the face of all opposition, convincing you not to do it. And he says, you and I are to stay vigilant in standing firm, in praying at all times, in all ways, seeking to pray the will of God. We're to be vigilant with a stubborn determination to be actually seeing what is going on, and not just with a stubborn determination, but with all petition for all the saints. That I am to stand firm by praying, and as I am praying, I am constantly living with a stubborn determination to be alert and to be watchful. That I can see clearly how to petition for all the saints, for all my brothers and sisters in Christ. So understand, church family, what Paul is saying is, if you and I are really going to put on the full armor of God, if we are really going to stand firm in the midst of real spiritual warfare, it is impossible to do it if we are not faithfully living the life of prayer and vigilance we are called to. It says we pray with all prayer and petition. Well, you might say, well, what is prayer, Pastor? Let's just do a quick little reminder. Prayer at its core, prayer is very simple. It is you and I as human beings responding to God in fellowship and communication. Simply put, it is a relational act where we talk to God because God has first sought us. That's all prayer is. Now, I hate to say that's all it is. It's not all it is as if prayer is small, but simply put, prayer is not complicated. Prayer is someone saved by grace through faith, is a relational act of fellowship with the God who loves and saved me, and it involves words. I communicate. It involves silence. I listen. We see in Scripture, prayer takes the form of adoration, praise, thanksgiving, petition, supplication, confession. We do a lot of things in prayer relating with God. We find as you go throughout the Scriptures, prayer does not have one fixed posture. We tend to think of prayer as head bowed, eyes closed. And if you're more old school Baptist, it's head down, eyes closed, knees on the kneelers. Reality is, if you go through Scripture, we see people kneeling praying. We see people raising their head to heaven praying. We see hands open praying. We see people standing praying. We see people prostrating praying. We see people praying in joy. We see people praying in desperation. There's not one fixed posture. In fact, most of the time, the posture is more so to reflect the state of the heart praying. Not only is there not one fixed posture, there's not one fixed time. We are to adore and give thanks and praise and confess and petition at all times. God does not, this is a helpful tool maybe for those of us who have meetings. You have, someone wants a meeting and you have a calendar with a schedule of here's my meeting times. And that may work well for you and I as human beings who have our own limitations and constraints, but God doesn't have meeting times. Amen. You don't pull out your phone and go, let me see what times God has available for me to talk today. Prayer is to be effective at all times. Jesus, the ultimate example of prayer. In fact, the disciples, there was something about seeing and watching and hearing how Jesus prayed that drove the disciples to say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We want to pray like you pray. Jesus taught us prayer is personal and relational. Our Father who is in heaven. It's not impersonal, but it's relational as a child of God. Prayer is to be driven with a stubborn confidence in the Father's generosity. that God actually really does delight to hear what we pray and to honor His good in our lives. We see that prayer is to be tenacious and persistent. The annoying widow who annoyed the judge in the parable. See, prayer should be humble and penitent. The sinner in the temple, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Prayer should be simple in heart, motive, and speech. It is not a performance. You may go, Pastor, I'm not a very good prayer. My prayers don't sound very eloquent. I got news for all of us. God doesn't give a rip how eloquent you are in your prayer. Your eloquence in prayer matters nothing. The most eloquent of prayers may be the most unhumble of prayers at times. Just pray the honest reflection of your heart in the simplest way possible. Which means there are times all you're going to have to say is, oh God, help. That may be all your heart can get out. There may be times you can't even get words out and you're just quiet. Jesus teaches prayer is not about the eloquence or the performance, but it's the heart, the motive, and it should be simple in heart and motive and speech. Prayer demands intensity. Jesus had a fervent, passionate prayer life. Prayer should be done in unity in the church. We find Jesus giving thanks, seeking guidance, direction, interceding and communing with God the Father through prayer. And the early church, after Jesus ascends, the early church latches onto this. The first church is birthed there in Acts chapter 2. I've already quoted it. And they devoted themselves. Isn't it interesting what the early church, to the apostles' teaching, the preached word of God, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, fellowship, the actual knowing and caring of one another, and wonderful music. Nope, actually not. Now, I know we got a lot of music people, and I'm not picking on music. But my point is, how many of our worship gatherings do we spend all this time and fuss over the music, yet we pray as a congregation? Not at all. Yet the early church, they didn't have any access to do music, but they devoted themselves with stubborn devotion to prayer. They prayed when they were persecuted, Acts chapter 4. They prayed when Peter was in prison. Peter's praying in Acts chapter 10 when God moves him to a ministry assignment. The church in Antioch is praying in Acts chapter 13 when God says to the church, set Paul and Barnabas aside. In a sense, all this letter is quite literally birthed out of a praying church who heard the Spirit's command to commission Paul and send him off on the missionary journeys. The early church lived, moved, and breathed in prayer. Paul, by the way, on the Damascus Road, Jesus confronts him, blinds his eyes, and what is the next time we see Paul mentioned, what is it said? He was alone praying. So church family, here's a simple question. How much of our lives are devoted to prayer? Is prayer a dinner time activity, or is prayer, would someone look at my life and say, wow, that person's life is marked by prayer? Both deliberate and intentional times of stepping away in prayer, but also a quickness to recognize, whether it be behind the wheel of the car, or whether it be walking down the hallway in school, or whether it be overhearing something in the workplace, a quickness to even pray there on the go. But a life marked by prayer. How much of our congregational life is devoted to prayer? Now listen, I'm going to pick on something that's just a stereotype, okay? So don't anyone take it personally, because I'm just as guilty. But we all know the old-fashioned small group prayer joke. We'll spend 30 minutes giving prayer requests and 2 minutes praying. Maybe we should spend 2 minutes giving requests and 30 minutes praying over those 2 minutes. How much are we marked by prayer? And listen, the command here, church family, the command, pay attention. Paul says, stand firm by praying, by being alert, by watching to know how to pray. The command is to pray. Doesn't say that we will or will not feel what we think we ought to feel as we pray or get up from prayer. The command is not to see something. The command is not to see the answer to our prayer. No, the command is to remain tenacious to pray. And I can pray and be faithful to pray, and I can be faithful to seek to pray what God tells me to pray, whether I feel it or not, whether I see it answered or not. In fact, there are some things we will all pray for we will not see the answer to this side of heaven. We are to pray, but we're not just to pray, we're to pray for God's will. It says to pray by, in the Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, how do we know how to pray God's will? Because we don't know all of God's will. Correct, we don't. Means there's going to be some limitations. There are some times we will have to pray and honestly lay our request before the Lord, and like the example of our Savior, lay that request down and say, not my will, Father, but yours be done. We don't know all the ins and outs of God's will, especially certain specific details that play out in each one of our lives. But we do know a lot about God's will from His Word. You want to know how to better pray by the Spirit? Let your prayer life be driven by the Word of God. Jesus gave us the model of what to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying, we're praising God for His glory. We're praying for God's will to come and be done. Give us this day our daily bread. We're asking God for the provision that He knows we need, praising Him for it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're praying for strength to stand against temptation, knowing that God delights to give strength. We pray. We're not only told what we're to pray for, we're taught how we're to pray. Jesus, we like to say it, ask and it will be given, seek and it will be open, knock it, or not, ask and it will be found, or given, seek it will be found, knock and it will be open. But we forget, that's wonderful. But the sense of each one of those verbs in Greek is present. Which means when I hear ask, technically in English that's correct. But the problem is in English we hear ask and we think, well, I asked once. The idea is that I ask again, and I keep and continually ask and seek and knock. It's over and over. No, we're taught how to pray. We are to pray diligently, repeatedly, over and over and over and over and over and over and over. How are we to pray? We're to pray with a stubborn devotion. Think about the various things we've seen just in Ephesians. If you go, Pastor, how can I learn to pray what God's Word says? Well, just go back in Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul prays and praises God. Blessed are you, God, for these things you've done for us. Thanksgiving. We see Paul praying that God would open the eyes of his brothers and sisters there in Ephesus, that they would have a spirit of revelation and knowledge to really know and understand who God is and what He's given them. We pray for wisdom and revelation for one another. We see Paul praying that they would be strengthened to really comprehend the vastness of God and the greatness and depth of His love. We pray for each other to know God deeper. We're going to see in a moment, Paul prays for open doors to share the gospel. We pray for one another to have open doors and to know how to articulate the truth of Christ to others. I just use that as an example to say, if you want to really know, how do I pray the will of God? How do I pray directed by the Spirit? Well, most of my prayer life should be as governed by Scripture as I can get it. God gives a lot of stuff where to pray in Scripture. But if most of us are honest, and all of us, myself included, are guilty of this, if we were to do an extensive assessment of what we pray for, we might be shocked to find how much of what we pray for, we rarely, if ever, pray anything Scripture tells us to pray. And again, goes back to last week. There's not some magic formula to be great. I had a friend one time, and we were talking about how funny the Christian publishing, Christian books can be sometimes. And how much as Christians we can be so ready to read a Christian book rather than just deal with Scripture. And this friend was working a summer camp, and she was telling me that they were having this discussion about how they all wanted to really grow in praying Scripture more. And so one of the other counselors said, yeah, and I'm so excited, I just got a book on how to pray Scripture. And we just kind of sat there and thought, why don't you just read scripture and pray it? Now, I'm not trying to make fun of anything. What I am saying is, church family, we can read the Bible. Go back to last week. I need to actively know the word. I need to be rightly understanding the word. I need to be correctly applying the word. And as I set myself to do that, I take the word and I begin to pray what God instructs me to pray. We look to his word, rightly understood and correctly applied. We also, in seeking to pray by the Spirit, we do seek to follow his leading. Here is the reality. The Holy Spirit of God is God Almighty. He lives within each one of us, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't live in a person who doesn't know Jesus in salvation, but he does live in those of us who are saved. And the Spirit's clear. He will prompt us, but let's be clear, none of the Spirit's promptings will ever contradict his written word. So the Spirit may prompt me, you need to really pray. There have been several times in my life, there's someone I've loved and cared for, the Spirit's just really burdened my heart. I need to pray because something's happening. I don't know what, but something's happening. And so I'll pray and seek to pray as best I can with what I know of God's word. And well, there's nothing about that that contradicts his word. But if I go, man, the Spirit is really leading me to pray that my brother would commit adultery. No, the Spirit's never going to lead you to pray that, because that contradicts his written word. So the Spirit does prompt us, but his promptings will never contradict something clearly in his word. As you and I grow in Christ and our understanding of God's word, we're going to grow in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and our prayer life will more and more reflect his will. Now here's practically what this is going to mean, church family. It means there are going to be times that you are praying for someone and you are going to stop praying the trial out of their life. All of us are prone. Hardship enters life. None of us like hardship. The prayer, Lord, relieve this hardship. But what does Scripture tell us about some hardships? They're given and allowed by God to grow us. Paul praying for himself, God, take this thorn. I'd be so much more effective for you if you would remove this. And God said, nope, I've let you have that to keep you humble so that you will rely on my grace and my power will be greater perfected through your life. And so what Paul did, he stopped praying for the thorn to go away. There are some times that you and I are going to have to step back if we're committed to praying by the Spirit. And we're going to have to, whether it be for our spouses or our children, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, to not pray, Lord, take this out of their life, but to pray, Lord, sustain them through it, and may your will be done, and may they see you clearly as you intend. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you. And I've prayed that God wouldn't let it happen. That's not what Jesus said. He said, Satan has demanded to sift you, and I have prayed that you may endure so that afterwards you would be able to strengthen the brethren. There are times praying by the Spirit is going to be praying for a trial, a hardship, a pain, an illness to be removed. There are times it is God's will we pray that. But also understand, there are also times when God is using that trial in someone's life to grow them into maturity. And as the great devotional Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, so eloquently captures, sometimes we've got to stop praying the trial out of my brother's life when that is the very tool of God to grow them to where they're supposed to be. And that's going to demand a sensitive, growing, healthy relationship on our part with the Holy Spirit. It's going to demand that we pray, not just pray, but pray for God's will with alert perseverance. Notice, go back with me. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit, being alert, sober-minded, awake, aware of what is going on around us, clued in to what is actually happening in our lives, in others' lives, watching, looking actively for ways to pray. We are not to be dulled to sleep in our prayer life by the distractions and priorities of this world. Listen, you and I would not be told to be alert in prayer if it was not going to be a very real temptation to stop praying. You know why it's a temptation to stop praying? Because I'm tempted to rely on my own strength, and in prayer I have no control. I'm tempted to go, listen, it's why it's so easy. You go work at a church, it's easy in church staff meetings to just do a lot of talking and planning and drawing on a whiteboard and not do any praying because that whiteboard feels like you're getting work done. Yet there's no strategy on a whiteboard in any church that's ever been that has pierced the heart of a lost man or woman and brought them to faith in Christ. But there's been a lot of movement of the Holy Spirit at the prayers of His people, which has. We have to be diligent, committed. It demands a spirit of tenacity to pray. We're not just called simply to offer a prayer, but to be people of prayer. And we are to pray, look what it says, for all saints. Being alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We're to pray. We're to seek to pray. Driven, prompted, guided by the Spirit that is praying for the will of God. We're to do it with a tenacious devotion. And we're to do it for one another. We're to pray for each other. We're to pray for each other. Let's just take Ephesians. We're to pray for each other to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We're to pray for each other that we'd be diligent to preserve the unity the Holy Spirit delights to give this church. We're to pray that we would grow in fellowship. We're to pray that we would stand firm against temptation. We are to pray for one another. Which is why we've got to be alert to be looking in each other's lives how we can be praying. We've got to be diligent to ask, how can I be praying for you? And we'll go a step further. We're not just called to pray for one another, but sometimes praying for one another means we just need to stop and pray with one another right then and there. We're to pray for formation, praying that God's will would be done in each one of our lives. We're to pray amid conflict. Now, this goes back to being alert and diligent in prayer. How many times have I heard of a situation where I know there's going to have to be a conversation and it's not going to be fun? I know the stress that comes with that. The thinking through, the prayers for wisdom, Lord, how do I handle this? But I often am amazed that even in my own life, how easy it is to forget, why have I not yet stopped and prayed for that individual? God, may their heart be soft. May their heart be responsive to your conviction. Lord, would truth shine through? We pray for one another in the midst of conflict. We pray for one another in the midst of victory. The context of this call to prayer for one another is in the midst of spiritual warfare. Church family, every one of us is locked in a battle of eternity standing against the enemy. Every one of us has bruises. Every one of us has times and moments where the enemy sifts our lives. And we are to be in prayer for each other to stand firm and strong. Amen. We're to pray for victory. We're to pray for all saints. This doesn't just mean each other in this local body. This says all the saints. It means we're to remember our brothers and sisters around this world in chains as though in chains with them, Hebrews 13. But it just doesn't mean that we pray for each other in our own church and we pray for those churches that are all the way around the world that we'll likely never see. It also means we lift up our sister churches in our own city. You ever thought about that? I hope you prayed for our church gathering, our gathering of worship this morning. I also hope we prayed for another good church in the city who's having a worship gathering right now, too. Listen, other God-fearing, Jesus-loving, gospel-preaching churches in our city, and I want to be clear on this, they are not our competition. They are our family, and we both have a mutual responsibility to pray for each other. By the way, another pastor in our city and I today both texted. Had nothing to do tied to this, but wasn't it interesting? He texted me this morning, "Hey, I'm so grateful for you, praying for you." I texted back, "Grateful for you, praying for y'all this morning as well." We're to pray for each other, for all the saints. And look with me real fast as we come to the end, where we'll pick up next week. With all prayer, stand firm. By praying at all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, with this in view, being on the alert with all tenacious devotion and petition for the saints. And look what Paul says, and pray on my behalf. Not only do we need to pray for one another, but everyone in this room understand there is not one of us so godly that we don't need others praying for us. Paul didn't go, "Well, I'm the Apostle Paul. You're the people I led to faith in Christ. Some of you I don't even know. It's kind of, I don't need to burden you with my prayer. Or I'm too good." Paul said, "And by the way, as I'm going to give you this, I'm going to help you apply it. I need you to pray for me right now." Amen. Which means sometimes some of us in this place are facing things, and it's extra challenging because we've not come out to other brothers and sisters and said, "I need your prayer." Now, brothers and sisters, if someone comes and says, "I need your prayer," the flip side of that is we better make sure we pray. Amen. Church family, how much of our life is devoted to prayer? When we pray, how much do we pray for the will of God versus our own wish list? How much of our prayer life is dictated by God's word and his heart? How devoted are we in prayer? How much of our prayer life is for others? Or when I pray, is the sum total of all my prayers simply always about me? Understand, church family, we're in a real spiritual war today. It is raging not just amongst us, but all throughout our community, all throughout our state, all throughout our country, all throughout our world. There is a real war going on that none of the news networks will ever touch. You and I are called to stand firm in that war, not just to stand firm, but to go run on that battlefield with the good news of the gospel of Christ. And we can suit up in all the armor, but if once we've suited up, we don't hit our knees in devoted prayer, we haven't suited up for the battle. By the way, I hope you've noticed, more words in the armor of God are given to prayer than any other piece of armor. In fact, we don't even finish all of them this week. We finish the rest of them next week. Church family, will we pray? May it ever be. Pray with me. Jesus, we look to you. God, forgive us. It is a sad reality that in most churches, if we say we're going to have a Super Bowl party, we'll see 90% attendance. If we say we're going to have a prayer gathering, we'll see about 5 people show up. God, forgive us that our warfare has been weak at times because we just don't pray as we ought. And Lord, I do pray today that in each one of our lives personally, wherever we are weak in prayer, may we heed your conviction and encouragement today and call to prayer. May we grow into greater faithfulness in prayer. And Lord, I do want to say thank you for our congregation, this church, our church family. Lord, that when we do gather to pray, Lord, people do come and show up. And Father, may we never be discouraged by, we might spend 2 hours in prayer and the next day may seem the exact same, but that doesn't mean those 2 hours were wasted. If we are seeking you and praying as you have called us to pray, Lord, we can't see what all you're up to. But we can heed in faith that you are at work and you've called us to pray. Lord, may we be faithful to pray when we see it's the effects of our prayer. May we be faithful to pray all the more when we don't see the effect. Lord, thank you for this congregation, for our church family, and the way that we do cover each other in prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, may we grow to be even more faithful in the responsibility you have called us to be prayer warriors. For each other, for our sister churches in the area and around the world. Jesus, if there's anyone in this place or watching online who does not know you, prayer feels foreign and void because they have no personal relationship. God, they cannot pray and say, Father. Lord, I do pray that you pierce their hearts, that they would hear your kind call of salvation. And Jesus, they would trust you alone in faith at your grace today. Jesus, we look to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.